As you can tell from the Bible reading this morning, we're going to be talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I want to present a follow-up lesson from the one Jerry Flatt presented several weeks ago on this topic. It seems to me that more and more Christians are getting divorced more than ever for all sorts of reasons. Of course, when there's divorce for the reason that is explained already in our reading in Matthew chapter 5. That's good with God and that's lawful. But there's so many getting divorced for all sorts of reasons that unfortunately many of them believe they can be remarried. And so I want to talk about this just a little bit. Also, I was talking with Dawn about this lesson and told her I'd be talking about fornication a little bit because that's part of all of it. And she said, "Dad, that's good. We need that." She said, "You know, in schools today, it's becoming a very popular thing. The young girls they want to get pregnant and they want to have a baby. They don't want to be married, and they think that's something really great. That's a good thing." And she said, "Dad, you know what? That's even becoming a popular thing with Christians. And so we need that lesson. So that also could serve in that regard." But before I get over to Matthew chapter 5, I want us to go to Romans chapter 7. And the first thing I want us to notice is that marriage is between two people and they're bound together by God. And this is till death. And it's good for us to remember this. It's good for us to know this as we've got a couple of couples in the audience going to be married in the future. Pam and Alan just coming up in June. And so it's good to be reminded of this, that this is something we enter into, and it's something, it's until death. That's the intention of it, except for the situation we'll talk about just a little bit later from Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. But follow along with me from Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." And so I want us to notice, and we'll talk a little bit more about this from Matthew chapter 19, that God is the one who binds this together through law, His law, and that this law is in effect, except for the reason we'll talk about, given to us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and 19. This law is in effect till death. And so we must realize this. Now go with me also to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, because here the Apostle Paul also states this, and I want us to look at this verse also. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, and Paul says this, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord." And so this marriage is entered into, there is a binding that goes on here, and that binding is by God through law, and that law is in effect until death. And we'll talk about the exception in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, beginning now. If you would turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is addressing this here, the Sermon on the Mount, and then just a little bit later in chapter 19. And here we must realize that this binding together of law remains intact till marriage, but there is one, if one is in a relationship and his spouse is guilty of adultery, then the one who did not commit that adultery, the one who is innocent of sin, may then be released and marry another. In Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, "It is said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever... That everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity," we'll talk about the word here, the New American Standard says unchastity, we'll talk about it a little bit later, "makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so unchastity here, your Bible may say fornication. It may say sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia, and we'll talk about that just a little bit later in the lesson. So if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than porneia or fornication and marries another person, it's adultery. It's adultery on the part of both parties. The one who put away his wife and then married another woman, and also that woman of the second marriage, both are in adultery. And adultery means to have a sexual relationship with someone who's married to someone else. And so it's adultery on the behalf of both individuals. Now go with me also to Matthew chapter 19, and we want to notice what Jesus says here. And we want to look at a couple of different sections here. In Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 3, here the Pharisees had come to Jesus, and they were testing him as they often do. And beginning in verse 3, we read this. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, isn't it interesting that this answers the question of verse 3? And from the Old Testament, going back from the beginning, we know the answer to this, that God made male and female, and that these two were joined. And there was no consideration here that of divorcing just for any reason. These two have been bound together, and no longer two, but they are one. This is the way God created it. This is the intention of God. And Jesus, as he explains, only for the sin of adultery or fornication may there be a separation of one to go and marry another. And of course, we've already talked about, if there be death of one of the parties, then the law binding them together is no longer in effect. But drop down to verse 7, and let's continue reading. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," the New American Standard says, yours may say fornication, "and marries another woman commits adultery." Now again, the Greek word here is porneia. We'll talk about that just a little bit later in the lesson. And we need to understand what that means. And we're not going to get into great detail in this assembly, General Assembly of the Church. But just a very little bit, we need to understand what this word porneia means so that we completely understand what's being talked about here. But before we do that, I want to go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want us to notice one thing, verses 10 and 11. In the case that there is a separation or divorce for any other reason than porneia, sexual immorality, fornication, the things being talked about there, I want us to realize what recourse there is. This is the case. There's a divorce, and there's not been porneia, there's not been fornication. And I want us to notice the recourse here. Verse 10, "But to the married I give instruction, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." And so in the case that there's been a separation or there's been a divorce for some reason other than sexual immorality, the two must remain unmarried or be reconciled together. That is the recourse which they have. Now the Scriptures, we've reviewed the Scriptures just very quickly, but this is not hard to understand. I want to illustrate this to you. I was studying with a man in Thomasville, and I think he might have been on his third wife. And he worked for one of the members who went to church there. And so I got to know him pretty well, and we were studying the Bible, and I had to bring this topic up right away because I knew if If he decided to become a Christian, this is something he would have to address. And so we just simply looked at these passages. And I did not explain them to him. As a matter of fact, he read them himself. And he just looked at me and said, "I'm not doing that." He totally understood exactly what the Bible was saying. And because he had been divorced and remarried for another reason, he already concluded without any further instruction from the Word of God what that meant for him. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the Scripture. But the point is, this is not hard to understand. It's rather easy, it's rather cut and dry to understand what we're talking about this morning. Now, I want to talk about this word fornication just a little bit. And I'm not going to get into great detail about it. It's important for us to understand the meaning of porneia, oftentimes translated fornication. It's necessary for us to know the terms of the covenant in which we enter into with marriage. For those who are getting married very soon, it's important for you to know the terms of this covenant. That's just like you're going to buy a house and there's a contract and there's covenants. You need to understand what those covenants are if you're to know what you're getting into. And of course, for us who are married, we need to make sure we understand what God did at the time we said, "I do," and made these promises, to understand exactly what God did and the terms of this binding together by law. So we have to know what this word porneia or fornication means. And as I've seen it recently, it seems more recently, that there are Christians divorcing for all sorts of reasons that are not porneia or not fornication, and they think that they can marry somebody else, and it's just not so. Sometimes when I'm called by someone or a couple to come and speak with them, and they're thinking about the divorce thing and all the issues and everything, it usually comes down to explaining this word so that the terms by which they entered into this covenant, to understand these terms and this reason by which one may divorce and remarry another, usually comes down to understanding this term. So we need to understand it in advance. Fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse. Now, I urge you to go and remind yourself, even if you've studied it within the last year or two, to go to a good dictionary, some Bible dictionaries, a Webster's dictionary. I looked it up last night. There's a problem with dictionaries, English dictionaries, you know. Is that the dictionaries are changing constantly to reflect what society thinks. And so I have documented on various subjects what Webster's dictionary would say on a subject, and I go to look up the newest version of the dictionary, and it's totally changed the definition. Used to be that there was a good definition that was in accordance with what God would teach on a subject, but now it's totally different. And so it needs to be a good definition to reflect what is going on here. And so I urge you to go and to look up this word intercourse. And you'll find it in a few different, defined in a couple of different ways. One would be very broadly, which I believe is reflected in what the Bible is saying here. Because if you take a very narrow definition, you're not going to quite grasp everything that the Greek word porneia is talking about. And so I urge you to do that study. And of course, we can talk about it privately or small groups, but this assembly would not be appropriate this morning. So we need to understand what this is in its fullest degree. Fornication includes adultery, sexual intercourse with someone who's married to another person. Oftentimes in our dictionary, incest, bestiality, pedophilia. But I've suggested before, and I'm going to suggest to you again without getting into the details, that even some of the very popular dances in middle school and high school today could be classified as fornication. I believe that they are fornication. And this is in a complete understanding in what is being talked about here. And again, I won't get into those details. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And I want you to notice here, for me, chapter 6 is on the same opening in the Bible as chapter 7. So when Paul is talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about this putting away in verses 10 and 11. When he's talking about verse 39, bound together until death, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the exact same opening, that he tells us that porneia, fornication, is a sin. In verse 9, Paul says this of 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is so striking to me, because there are so many in the world today, and unfortunately it's with Christians today, some Christians today, that they are divorcing and they're remarrying, and it is adultery as termed by God, and they are losing their soul over this. And this is very something that's very meaningful for me, because I have a couple of very good friends who have gone through this very thing recently. And I'll tell you something. For the reason of the divorce, it was not fornication. Although this one individual had been a Christian for years and years and years, believes that it is, and that there can be another marriage. And it's just not so. So it's very important to me. I want to also point out to you, if you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is where some of the confusion comes into play, is that not all sexual sins are fornication. You see, that's the mistake. Someone will think, well, fornication, not understanding what the meaning is, say, well, all sexual sins are fornication. That is not so. And this is pointed out very well for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. Now I want to read this and point out a few words to you, because the translations are a little bit different. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 21. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity. Your translation may say uncleanness, immorality, and your translation may say fornication. This is porneia. And then sensuality, the New American Standard says, and your translation may say licentiousness. Now, licentiousness or sensuality are sexual sins which are not necessarily fornication. And so we need to understand that there are some sexual sins. I'm not getting into all the details this morning, not getting graphic anyway, there are some sexual sins that are not porneia. So we need to understand that, to come to a clear understanding, to understand the difference between the two. Let me give you an example. And this is an example I can give in this assembly. Lust. That there are some today, Christians in the church, and the reasoning goes like this, is that I want to divorce my husband. My husband is a man. I know that all men have lusted at some time. I can divorce him and remarry because he has lusted sometime in the past. Now, I want to tell you, lusting is not fornication. And we cannot divorce and remarry for lust. That is not to say that lust is good. Lust is bad. Lust is evil. Lust is a sin. And these sins could be categorized as sensuality or licentiousness, they are harmful and they are perverted, but they are not fornication. And we need to be very clear and understand that again in this assembly, not getting into all the details of what that is. Now I want to move on with the lesson. And I want to make another very important point. A person who is in an unlawful marriage must repent. And we could go to a number of passages to talk about repentance. It's not our aim this morning in the lesson. But Jesus says that we must repent or we will all likewise perish. And so there must be repentance. Repentance requires a change so that one no longer participates in sin. And so one who is living in adultery, as Jesus already talked about, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, must repent and get out of that adulterous situation, whatever it is, whether it's marriage or not, must get out of that adulterous situation to be right with God and to go to heaven. And I want to make this point. God does not make an exception for unlawful marriages. No, He doesn't say you have to repent or perish except for an unlawful marriage. There are no exceptions made to this. Now, let me give you some illustrations. And you've studied this before. You're very familiar with these types of illustrations. A person living in a stolen house would have to move if he repented. A person driving a stolen car would have to give it back if he repented. A person living in adultery would have to stop the adultery if he repented. A person living in an unlawful marriage, which is adultery, would have to get out of the unlawful marriage, just like out of the unlawful house or the unlawful car, if he repented. Now, I want to look at the example of the Israelites very briefly this morning. If you'll turn over with me to Ezra chapter 9. And this is a situation where the Israelites in captivity had got into unlawful marriages. And of course, they had to repent. That's what the prophets were doing throughout the Old Testament, calling God's children oftentimes to repentance. So they had to repent. And the Old Testament, as far as learning, I want us to notice and to see, to be reminded of what they did. Notice in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, when these things had been completed, the princesses approached me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land according to their abominations." Now, this is where they had intermarried with these heathen nations. And he said, according to their abominations, they had not separated themselves. And he lists off those nations. Verse 2. "For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hands of the princesses and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." Now, go over to chapter 10 and look at verses 1 through 3. Chapter 10, 1 through 3. "Now while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly." Now, this tells us something. This was something hard to do. You know, here they had committed this sin. They had entered into these unlawful marriages, and now they know they have to separate themselves, and they're weeping bitterly because this is hard to do. Repentance is hard to do sometimes. So here they're weeping bitterly. "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, 'We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this.'" In other words, they had entered into unlawful marriages and they had not been faithful to God in doing this. And then in verse 3, "So let us make a covenant with our God to put all the wives and to put away all the wives and their children." This is hard to do. Here, these are marriages. Obviously, there is love involved. There's children involved. So this is very hard, and the people were weeping bitterly. But they had committed sin, and repentance must occur. So they had to put away these wives. And there were children involved in this. Look at verse 19 of Ezra chapter 10. "They pledged to put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their offense." They were guilty. They were guilty of sin and these unlawful marriages, and they made this pledge. And then verse 44, "All these had married foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children." And so this was a very difficult situation. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 10. Verses 28 and 29, Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their noblemen, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and observe all the commandments of God our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. They hadn't been doing that in the past. And so this repentance occurred, and they made this pledge, they made this commitment to now walk in the commandments of God. And to do that, this repentance had to occur. Separation from those with whom they were unlawfully married. If we are in an unlawful marriage, which is adultery, Jesus tells us, we must repent to be saved, which includes putting away an unlawful spouse. Now, I want to address one other issue in all of this. That baptism does not make an unlawful marriage lawful. And there are some who teach this. That you can be an unlawful marriage, you can be in a marriage that is adultery, as Jesus says, and if you are baptized, that makes it all okay. And I want us to notice that that's not so. Now, let me give you, again, illustration from a broader question. Does baptism turn an unlawful relationship into a lawful relationship? Does baptism make a stolen car not stolen? Does baptism make a gay marriage not gay? Does baptism make adultery not adultery? And of course, the answer in all of those is no. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 17. Again, a passage that we all know so very well, but I want us to look at it with our eyes and be reminded as Paul here is speaking to those in Athens. Acts 17, verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So there must be this repentance. And I want you to remember, we won't turn over there today, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what occurs first, repentance or baptism? They asked the apostle Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. Repentance has to come first. And be baptized. Now, I told you about the fellow I was studying with in Thomasville. And I knew this was the case with his life. I had to study with him early on about marriage and divorce and remarriage so that he understood as he counted the cost of being a Christian. And let me tell you what, he understood it all. And he said, I'm not doing that. And I was sorry for him. I like the fellow. Nice guy. I like him a lot. But without any further teaching, without even being as plain and clear as I am here this morning, he just looked at me and said, I'm not doing that. Well, that was the end of our discussions. There was nothing else to talk about. In other words, he told me, I am not repenting of my sin in order to become a Christian. So that was the end of our discussions. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some people go to this scripture right here and they say, well, remain as you are. And so they're saying if you're living in adultery or in an unlawful marriage, the Bible says just stay as you are. And I want to point out that's not what the Scripture is talking about. Let's first of all begin in verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. Now, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this matter let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Now we're going to look at another few verses here, but immediately I want to point out here. He's talking about being circumcised or not circumcised, and that's okay with God either way. That is a personal choice in Christ. So he's saying, whichever it is, it doesn't matter. If you're one, don't seek to be the other. If you're other, don't seek to be the other. Just remain in the condition in which you're called. Now, I want you to notice he's not talking about sin. As a matter of fact, he's talking about verse 19, keeping the commandments of God. He's not saying, if you're in adultery, well, stay in adultery. If you're in a gay marriage, stay in a gay marriage. And that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Gay marriage. He's not saying that. He's not saying, if you're living in sin before becoming a Christian, just stay living in sin. That's not what he's saying. If you're living in a condition that's okay with God either way, don't seek to change. Unless you want to, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. Now go on just a little bit further, verse 20. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now again, being a slave or a free man, neither is a sin. And you can't take verse 21 and put adultery in there. Were you called while an adulterer? Do not worry about it. Yeah, that's silly, isn't it? Yeah, if you're living in adultery, you better worry about it. But you see, he's not talking about matters of sin. He's talking a matter of choice. He's talking matters when it doesn't matter which you are. You're a slave, you're free, it doesn't matter. He's not talking about those areas of sin. Now, I want to point this out to you. So some will take this passage and they'll say, well, you know, if you're in an unlawful marriage, once you become a Christian, you know, hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine. If that were true, just say if for a second. If that were true, then those who are homosexuals before becoming Christians, when they become Christians, it's okay to stay a homosexual. No repentance is needed. If one is in this oxymoron of a gay marriage that we hear about, say they're in a gay marriage before becoming a Christian, you're baptized, it's okay. Stay in that gay marriage. That's like saying, if you're living in a stolen house and you're baptized, well, fine, the house is yours. Doesn't matter. It's like that car, driving a stolen car. Before you become a Christian, you become baptized. It's okay now. It's just like the title got signed over to you because you were baptized. No, it doesn't work that way. You see how absurd it is. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, on the same opening of my Bible, maybe yours too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9 and following down through there makes it very plain that if you're an adulterer, a homosexual, or an effeminate, you're not going to heaven. So why in the very same opening of chapter 7 would Paul say, oh, by the way, I was just joking, that's okay now. You see, it just doesn't make sense. It just does not make sense to say that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would apply to unlawful marriages. It cannot. Jesus says it's adultery, and one chapter before, Paul says you're not going to heaven if you're an adulterer. It just does not make sense. Baptism does not turn an unlawful marriage into a lawful marriage. We must repent to be saved of everything, including lawful marriages. Well, that's the lesson. I hope it's been encouraging and edifying for you this morning to understand, to be reminded of what God has said of the relationships we're in with our marriages. And especially to those who are young, looking to enter into marriage, some very soon in June, some maybe further than that down the line, to understand exactly God's teaching, God's law on this topic. Marriage. Two people bound together by the law of God until death. Who can be lawfully married? Well, one who has never been married, or one who has divorced his spouse for fornication or porneia. Who can lawfully divorce and remarry? Well, one who divorces his spouse for fornication or porneia. And what must a person do if he is in an unlawful marriage? He must repent. Although there will be great weeping, just as in the day of Ezra and Nehemiah, must repent and put away that unlawful spouse. I hope this has been encouraging to you. This morning we're going to extend the gospel invitation. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ we can have our sins washed away. Whatever that sin may be, but we must repent before that. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become a Christian. What must you do? Just simply what Jesus has asked you to do, believing in Him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from that which is wrong to do that which is right. To be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ as you're baptized for the remission of your sins, having made your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?